As you know, we're continuing our series on spirit people. And I think that there's a lot of confusion as to what it means to be a people of the Holy Spirit. And I think for a lot of Christians, this confusion, it comes from an honest desire to have a closer experience of God. Like sometimes our lives, they just seem pretty ordinary. There doesn't seem to be much extra supernatural activity going on in our lives compared to the unbeliever. And so we want some kind of miraculous experience to break into our lives to help us feel a closer sense of God. And the direction that we often look for this is towards the Holy Spirit. I think for most Christians, this is an honest desire, but I also think that, unfortunately, it's shaped by a poor understanding of who God is. You see, in our modern post-enlightenment world, our default kind of thinking about God is that he's kind of absent. He's created this world, he's wound it up, he's given it the laws we need for science and everyday life, and then he's kind of nicked off. He's absent now. Now, this is a false way of thinking about God called deism. But it's pervasive in our culture. If someone believes in a God in Sydney, it's very likely that they believe in this deist kind of God. They get on in their day-to-day lives just fine without him. They'll call on him when they need him. And because we as Christians, we're surrounded by this culture of deism, it means that well-meaning Christians can slip into this kind of thinking as well. And they think that if they're going to know this far-off, distant God, then they need to somehow bring him close. They need to experience him for themselves. And so you might have seen videos or even seen it firsthand, or people claiming to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it can actually get really strange. You see people laughing uncontrollably, others in almost a trance-like state. I've even seen videos where people are barking like dogs, claiming to be full of the Holy Spirit. The thing is that all of these responses, they're replicated in the other religions of the world. The similarities between a Hindu practice called Kundalini and what many people call being filled with the Spirit, those similarities, they're uncanny. And so they don't fulfill this longing to be close to the Christian God, because they wonder, is it getting close to the true and living, the triune God? Is it getting close to that God that is causing these experiences anyway, if other people in other religions are having the same ones? And then, of course, these ecstatic experiences come to an end at some point. And the person thinks, well, what's happened? Did God come close to me for a moment of life and now I had that experience and now he's gone off again, gone back to his deistic normal ways? Perhaps I've displeased him. Perhaps my faith isn't right in some way. And this is why it's so important for us to understand what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. So if you've got your Bibles open there at Ephesians 5, you can see that the phrase itself comes from verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The translation is a bit confusing. It says be filled with the Spirit. It's like we're a glass and the Holy Spirit is water and we're somehow commanded to fill up the glass. But the verse literally says be filled in the Spirit. Be filled in the Spirit. So the question we should be asking isn't what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, but what does it mean to be filled in the Spirit? So I've got two headings for this sermon if you're taking notes. The first is what it means to be filled with to be filled in the Spirit. And this will come by looking at how these phrases are used throughout Ephesians. And the second heading is how to be filled in the Spirit, which comes from chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So what I want you to do is flick back with me for our first heading. Flick back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. And we'll see what it means to be in the Spirit. If you remember, Ephesians is all about God's cosmic plan to redeem a group of helpless, sinful rebels like you and like me, to take us from death to life, from condemnation to forgiveness, and then to bring us together into one people as the church. And the way God has done it is through Jesus. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Or more literally, we both have access to the Father in one Spirit. It's actually the same phrase is used here as in Ephesians chapter 5 in the original. Just like we are to be filled in the Spirit, we have access to the Father in the Spirit. There's an illustration I like to use for this. And actually, if you can figure out how to do this in real life, I'd appreciate it, because I'm planning on using this illustration on the summer camp tour, in the summer camp talks. So imagine I've got two planks of wood. I need to find a glue that can go between them. Imagine it's two planks of wood, right? The top one is Jesus and the bottom one is us. We have a fractured relationship with Christ because of our sin. But now imagine I bring these two together and there's a glue between the two planks. And I pull it apart again and now you have like these strands of glue going between those two planks of wood. The Holy Spirit is like the glue that unites us to Jesus. And then, as it says in this verse, we come through Jesus to the Father. So the Holy Spirit takes us, unites us to Jesus, and then Jesus presents us spotless, perfect, without condemnation, to the Father. So that we are now children of God. If you are a Christian, this is one of the most fundamental aspects of your identity. You have, in the Spirit, been brought to the Father through Jesus Christ. And now you're in the Spirit. The Spirit's united us to the Son. The Son's brought us to the Father. We are the Father's children. This is what it means to be in the Spirit. Brought to the Father through Christ. So that helps us understand what it means to be in the Spirit. Let's look at what it means to be filled in the Spirit. And this is language that Paul uses throughout Ephesians, the language of filling or being filled. If you look at chapter 4, verse 12, over a couple of pages, you can see that fullness has to do with being built up and becoming mature. And earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 1, it talks about Christ being the fullness, the one who fills everything in every way. It's actually, in a way, it's Christ who is filling us as the church. So if you go back to my plank analogy, we're united to Christ in the Spirit. Being filled in the Spirit, it's coming to maturity, being grown in Christ. It's like this reality is shaping everything that's happening for us on this bottom plank. This reality of being in the Spirit, coming to the Father as children through Christ, that's shaping all of our lives now. To be filled in the Spirit is to let that reality fill all of our lives. Let Christ fill all of our lives. And if you go through the second half of Ephesians, it's all about being built up. It's about being matured. It's about living as the people we have been made in Christ. So, to summarize, what does it mean to be filled in the Spirit? It's to let this reality shape all of your life so that you are maturing in Christ. And Paul actually gives us five ways to do this in verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5. And this is our second heading, how to be filled in the Spirit. And you can kind of see this in English translations, but it's absolutely clear in the original that the command to be filled in the Spirit in verse 18, it's like a heading for this section. Everything else in verses 19 to 21 hangs off that command in verse 18. So all the verbs or the doing words in verses 19 to 21 are actually showing how you can be filled in the Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. At the beginning of verse 19, he says, "Speak to one another with psalms." Halfway through the verse, he says, "Sing." At the end of the verse, he says, "Make music." Verse 20, "Give thanks." Verse 21, "Submit." So these are five ways that we can grow in maturity so that we can fill out the reality of our identity as children of God in all of our lives. What's really interesting is that each of these ways of being filled in the Spirit, they're actually quite ordinary. Singing. giving thanks, submitting. They don't seem as extraordinary or supernatural as we might hope. And like I said earlier, this is because we're tempted by our culture to have this far-off, deistic view of God. But of course, the true and living God isn't far off. He's intimately involved in this world. It changes your perspective on things when you start to realize, actually, I'm living every single moment of every single day before the face of the true and living God. There's no doubt that God does extraordinary wonders, but sometimes we need to take a step back and praise God for the ordinary wonders he does in our day-to-day lives. And we see in these verses that this powerful God uses five rather ordinary things to fill us in the Spirit. So first in verse 19, there's speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If some of you might know me, and you know if you'd ask me, how do I grow into maturity? How do I let the reality of Christ fill all my life? I'd tell you, go read your Bible. I'd probably hand you a thick book on theology. And I'd tell you to go and listen to some lectures from a seminary on iTunes. I'd want you to get into some meaty theology. And I'm not very musical either, so to me it seems pretty light on of Paul to just say, sing songs to one another. But fortunately, Paul's not like me. He knew that everyone in Ephesus didn't have a Bible to read, and he knew they didn't have access to iTunes either. I need to remember myself that music is one of the best ways for us to learn about God, to remember what he's done for us, to remember who we are in Christ. And notice that it says we're to speak these songs to each other. This assumes that we're meeting together as God's people. A part of being filled in the Spirit is meeting as a community of believers. So coming to church can seem like a pretty ordinary thing sometimes. But God is using our gathering as a church to fill us in the Spirit. You notice the horizontal direction of this activity. When we sing, we're actually singing to each other. We're teaching each other. We're reminding each other of who God is, what he's done, and who we are in Christ. And as we're reminded of who we are in Christ, we're filled in the Spirit, we mature, and we keep living more and more like the children who we actually have been made by Christ. The next two commands at the end of the verse can really go together. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. So Paul doesn't just leave it as a horizontal thing. He makes sure we know it's a vertical thing going on between us and God. This is a personal thing. Our hearts are involved as we relate to God. Being filled in the Spirit isn't an emotionless thing. It's actually quite good for what Christ has done for us on the cross to affect our emotions. It should, really, shouldn't it? It's amazing to be forgiven by God like this. We just need to make sure that it's truth that leads our emotions and not try to make our emotions lead the truth. So we sing good, true songs in our hearts to God. We're to store up spiritual music in our hearts so we can sing it to God in all circumstances of life. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They were preaching the gospel. Then for that, they were stripped. They were beaten. Imagine that. Imagine if you were stripped and beaten for preaching the gospel. They were put into the innermost cell. They were bound up in stocks. How'd you feel? Pretty hopeless situation. Yet these men were filled in the Spirit. They were living like people who had been brought to the Father through Jesus. They had treasured up songs in their hearts. And so they were beaten, chained up, and seemingly hopeless. And they were singing joyfully to God. We need to treasure songs up in our hearts to sing God's comfort to ourselves in times of grief. To sing God's joy to ourselves, to sing his goodness, to sing his holiness, to sing the story of his salvation to ourselves. We need to store these up in our lives. Personally speaking, I was feeling a bit flat earlier this week, so I just kind of thought, well, I should practice what I preach. Went out, had a walk, listening to some good, solid Christian songs. It's just fantastic to be reminding myself, singing in my heart, gospel truths. It's the way God has given us to be filled in the Spirit. The fourth way to be filled in the Spirit is in verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. We Australians, we're famous for our whinging. Apparently, there was a NAB study last year that reported that Australians had even surpassed the English as whingers. It's pretty hard to out-whinge an Englishman, I reckon. But we live in an ungrateful society. We enjoy some of the greatest wealth in the history of civilization, and we still cry poor. We have one of the stablest governments in the world, and yet we still are happy to pay out on our leaders. We're constantly whinging about how busy we are. Think how easy it would be for Christians to look different to the world around us if we practiced what we're called to do here in verse 20. Always giving thanks. Would you like your life to be filled in the Spirit? Then practice thankfulness. I think we should carve out a specific time of our day to have our daily devotionals, time with the Lord. But our thought life is a constant communion with God. And every day, all moments of the day, we've got things we can give thanks to God for. And we should be living these lives which are characterized by thankfulness to our Lord. And see how it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. We can give thanks to God for everything. You can give thanks for the circumstances in your life, for life itself, for your relationships. But most of all, you can always give thanks for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Just dwelling on the cross is one of the best things you can do in your Christian life. Thinking how sinful we are. How amazing it is that God would send his son to die for a wretched sinner like me. Thinking how much he must love you. That's the stuff of thankfulness. Imagine how different your life would be if you followed this verse. Always giving thanks to God for everything. It's an ordinary command, but it would lead to an extraordinary life. A life filled in the Spirit. Letting that reality of our identity as a child of God fill our lives in every way. And the last way we can be filled in the Spirit is there in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now I know submission is a terribly un-Australian concept. So I want to elaborate a little bit. First of all, submission means to arrange yourself under, to put yourself under the authority of another. So it's used of soldiers putting themselves under the authority of officers over them. In our society, we submit to the police. At least I hope you submit to the police. We arrange ourselves under their authority. And I hope you see that that doesn't mean that the police are somehow more human than us because we submit to them. It's just acknowledging right authority and placing ourselves under it. We also need to note that submission doesn't mean we just slavishly obey authorities. There is definitely a time for righteous disobedience. If an authority is asking you to do something immoral, it's your duty to obey God rather than obey man. But there aren't that many situations we're confronted with where we must commit righteous disobedience. Again, submission doesn't sound very Australian. We're descended from convicts. We're used to rebelling against authorities. It might not be Australian, but it is Christian. And we need to hear these words. And the call here is for Christians to submit to the authorities established by God amongst them. Paul goes on to elaborate how this works in the chapters 5 and 6, talking about wives submitting to husbands, talking about children submitting to parents, talking about slaves submitting to masters. And of course, Christians who are in authority also need to pay attention to these verses to see that their authority is to be exercised in a loving and self-giving way. They need to heed the call of Jesus to be servant leaders. But those who are under authorities that have been legitimately established by God will be filled in the Spirit by submitting to them. Wives will be filled in the Spirit by submitting to their husbands. Children will be filled in the Spirit by submitting to their parents. We will all be filled in the Spirit by submitting to other authorities that God has established. You'll be filled in the Spirit by submitting to Simon and Cole as they exercise oversight of the 10 a.m. congregation. By submitting to your small group leaders as they seek to grow you, as they seek to see you filled in the Spirit. And we're to do this in reverence for Christ, who is the authority over all authorities. So to close, I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, to be filled in the Spirit. To let that spiritual reality of being brought to the Father in the Spirit through Christ, the fact that you're a child of God, let that reality fill itself out in your life in every way. So be filled in the Spirit by speaking hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs to each other. Be filled in the Spirit by singing and making music in your hearts, the Lord. Be filled in the Spirit by giving thanks always and for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And be filled in the Spirit by submitting to each other in reverence for Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given your Spirit to each and every one of us who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. We couldn't do it without your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be filled in the Spirit, that we would let this reality of being your children through Christ permeate our lives. Father, for any here who do not yet know you as their Father, Lord, I pray that you would give them your Spirit for the first time, that they would see Christ for the beautiful Saviour he is and put their trust in him. Amen.